Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 38. If you're using your Pew Bible, you can find this on 592. Psalm 38. So hear now the Word of God. A Psalm of David for the memorial offering. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning, for my sides are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs. My strength fails me, and the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand far off. Those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek my hurt speak of ruin and meditate treachery all day long. But I am like a deaf man. I do not hear, like a mute man who does not open his mouth. I have become like a man who does not hear, and in whose mouth are no rebukes. But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer. For I said, only let them not rejoice over me, who boast against me when my foot slips. For I am ready to fall, and my pain is ever before me. I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin. But my foes are vigorous. They are mighty. And many are those who hate me wrongfully. Those who render me evil for good accuse me because I follow after good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. My God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. In the reading of God's word, let us once again bow in prayer. Our gracious Father, thank you for the psalm that we have before us this evening. And we pray that you would guide and direct our hearts and minds as we meditate on this psalm. And may you, Father, inscribe your truth upon our hearts. And may you bless my mind and my mouth. May I think and speak clearly your word this evening. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, if you keep your bulletins, if you want a complete bulletin, you can write in for the sermon, Call on the Lord to Remember. That's the title for the sermon, Call on the Lord to Remember. That title comes from actually the title of this psalm, as we have it in the ESV, A Psalm of David for the Memorial Offering. Literally translated, for the memorial offering is simply to call to mind. So this is a psalm of David to call to mind. And as I was looking at this psalm, I was thinking maybe this was a psalm to call to mind that was sung for the people to call to mind the Lord in times of sin, to fall back on Him. And then as I began studying and finishing my study, I realized that it's a call to mind, actually, the other way around. It's a calling upon the Lord to remember His covenant, and to call upon the Lord to remember His dealings with His people. And we'll see that kind of unfolded as we progress through the psalm, particularly in the last two final verses. But with this in view, this being a psalm to call to mind, what we're going to look at this evening as a theme is that when sin overwhelms you, call on the Lord to remember. When sin overwhelms you, call on the Lord to remember. And we'll be looking at it in three points. The Lord disciplines us in verses 1 through 8. The Lord knows us, and He will answer in verses 9 to 16. And then in verses 17 to 22, the Lord is our salvation. And the Lord is our salvation. So first of all, the Lord disciplines us in verses 1 through 8. Now, as we look at these verses, I'd like to point out just the depth of despair that we read in David's life at this point as he's writing these words. Or maybe he's reflecting on how the Lord has treated him in the past, or maybe some really low point when his sin was weighing heavily upon him. But we have in these words, there is no soundness in my flesh, beginning in verse 3, because of your indignation, no health in my bones, because of my sin. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. He is utterly bowed down and prostrate, goes about mourning all day long. His sides are filled with burning. There is no soundness in his flesh. He ends this section, I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. Just an incredible depth of despair that David is describing there. And then when we look at that section, you know, what is causing that depth of despair? Well, it begins by saying, Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath, for your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down upon me. So it's the Lord here who is inflicting this level of despair within David, in what he is experiencing in his life at this point. But it's not just God being arbitrary or vindictive, wanting to inflict some pain and suffering upon his servant just for the sake of inflicting pain and suffering. We also see in these verses the reason why the Lord's hand has come down upon David in verse 5. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. This is the reason why David is experiencing this tumult and this torture within his soul and body from the Lord. Because of his foolishness, his sin, that he says also in these verses, his iniquities have gone over his head, and like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. So we see here in these opening verses, and it's setting the tone for the rest of the psalm, it is the Lord's discipline of his servant David for a sin in his life that he has committed. We don't know exactly what sin David is referring to here, but his sins are rising up above him, becoming a heavy burden, and because of his foolishness, the Lord's discipline has come down upon him. Now, if you recall to mind, probably a couple years now when we looked at Psalm 6, when David dealt there with the torture and tumult of his soul in despair. And I mentioned there as we looked at Psalm 6 that this is the primary means by which God disciplines his children. It is an internal despair and almost torment that is experienced as the Lord maybe removes his hand ever so slightly, allowing us to some distance between us, driving us to himself. Here David, in addition to that internal suffering, is also experiencing probably some health concerns as well. Not merely just an internal suffering, but his actual physical health. So although the primary means by which God disciplines his children is that internal suffering of our souls in his presence, there are times when he does use physical means to discipline his children. One consideration to take is just as we looked at the Lord's Supper this morning, and each Lord's Supper we review 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And in that section, in the warning that Paul gives, he says that many people were ill because of their, basically, boils down to their disobedience and how they were following the Lord's commands. So there is that aspect you can't completely remove, but just the primary means by which God disciplines his children is that internal suffering. But how can we look at then how God might discipline us in a real physical sense, especially as David here is referring to through the psalm as kind of being ill and sick in some way. I think what we can look at it as, it would be the natural consequences of particular sins. One way that we could look at this would be, you know, we hear of prisoners in jail while they're incarcerated, hearing the gospel and coming to faith. Now, that has happened with some who maybe have even killed someone else or at least some who have stolen something from somebody else. Now, when they become Christians, and if they truly give their heart to Jesus Christ and humbly submit, and we see a change in their life, it's not a get-out-of-jail-free card that we would have in Monopoly. They still have to suffer the consequences of their actions here in this life. They need to deal with the sentence that has been handed down to them and fulfill that sentence. Even if it should be someone who has, in their previous life, murdered somebody and is serving a life sentence, they would still be required to fill out their sentence. This is how I see God disciplining people through physical means, with being the natural consequences of those actions. We can think of certain diseases that come about from particular lifestyles that would result from those sinful actions, that even if they come to faith in Christ, they're still going to have to deal with the lifelong consequences of their former life. So that's kind of what David is getting at here, and what I view as the disciplining hand of God, even upon his children. If they stray for a little bit and err, there may be natural consequences that come about from their sin that they will still have to suffer through in this life. But those consequences are the Lord's hand of discipline to drive that child of his to him, ultimately. And what we see here in David, his life, the ailments that he had connected with the sin that he is thinking of, is driving him ultimately to God. And driving him to God to seek redemption and help. And I think what comforting things that we can learn from these first 8 verses is, one, that the Lord will discipline us, but it's never unjust. It's never done unjustly. It always fits whatever, the punishment fits the crime. God is just, and his punishments are just, and his discipline of his children is just. And it's important for us also, as we consider David and his discipline here, it's discipline, it's a molding, it's a shaping. It's not so much of a punishment that God hands down upon people, but a discipline of trying to guide and direct them in the truth. So the Lord will discipline us, but never unjustly. In the second section of this psalm, verses 9 through 16, the Lord knows us and he will answer. We read these words, O Lord, my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs, my strength fails me, and the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand far off. Those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek my hurt speak of ruin and meditate treachery all day long. But I am like a deaf man. I do not hear. Like a mute man who does not open his mouth, I have become like a man who does not hear, in whose mouth are no rebukes. But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer. For I said, only let them not rejoice over me, who boast against me when my foot slips. Here in these verses, as verse 9 opens up, O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. This idea of the Lord knowing us, that we've even looked at over the past few weeks in the Gospel of Matthew. He knows exactly what we need before we even utter it. He knows us. As David says here, my longing is before you. All my sighing is not hidden from you. I think that idea of the Lord knowing us is both a comfort and a terror. It's a comfort to us in knowing that we have nothing to hide before God, but at the same time, it's a terror because we really have nothing to hide before God. It is, he knows everything, every little detail, everything that we want to hide from him and we don't want him to see. He sees it clearly and plainly. And we see then David's response in verse 10, O Lord, all my longing is before you, my sighing is not hidden from you. And so then David responds, my heart throbs, my strength fails me, in the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. In the light of David realizing his sin and the fact that the Lord sees everything laid bare before him, David's response is a throbbing heart that is pounding within him and a weakening strength. His strength is literally forsaking him. Kind of an active idea of his strength just shutting him aside and leaving him completely. And his eyes are failing him. That's the response that David here has as God confronts him with his sin. And God seeing him laid bare completely everything before him. In addition to David's then response before God's all-knowing gaze, we see here also the response of those of his friends and then those of his enemies. And they kind of have the opposite response that you would think a friends or enemies should have. The friends of David stand aloof. They stand far off. They look at him and what's going on in his life instead of coming to him and being a support and being as a friend should. They keep their distance. They have nothing to do with him. But then opposite that, his enemies, those who think maybe they would, you know, stay away and watch from a distance what's going on with David's life, they're actively seeking David and laying snares for him and trying to trip him up even further and attacking him in his time of weakness. So his friends are forsaking him in his plague, as he says. His friends stand far off. And his family stands far off as well. But those who are his enemies seek after him to seek his destruction. And then we also see here David in verses 13 to 14. I am like a deaf man, I do not hear, like a mute man who does not open his mouth. I have become like a man who does not hear, and in whose mouth are no rebukes. I kind of see verses 13 through 16 going together. It's kind of a parallel again for how David may be standing before the presence of God. He's standing before God, and he's not giving anything to support him, anything to further his cause as far as trying to defend himself. He knows he is guilty. He knows his transgressions are right before God. So he is like a deaf man who does not hear, like a mute man who does not open his mouth. He is silent and does not speak. But what he does, and also, in addition to seeing 13 and 14 being David's position before the Lord, it also is connected to the verses before that and those seeking his life. He doesn't try to defend himself against those seeking his life, and he's in that way like a mute man, not offering any rebukes. Instead of trying to defend himself against those who may be seeking his life, he says, But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer. For I said, only let them not rejoice over me who boast against me when my foot slips. See, although it is the Lord who is the one who is disciplining David, it's his hand that is upon David. It's his arrows that are sinking into David. It is still yet the Lord that David turns to. And in this time of deep distress and turmoil and this heavy burden, he turns to the Lord, says, I wait for you, O Lord. For it's the Lord that will answer. It's the Lord that will come to defend David at the proper time. David doesn't have to defend himself or any of his actions. It is the Lord who, although is disciplining him, is at the same time watching over him and will guide and protect him. In summing up this section, I think a good way to sum it up is that ultimately, God's knowledge of us, his complete and total knowledge of us, is completely freeing. Although it can be something that is quite terrifying to think about ourselves completely exposed before God and his knowing every little dirty secret, yet it is freeing because God exactly knows who we are. And we can come to him not having to worry about hiding anything. We can come to him cleanly and clearly, knowing that the Lord knows exactly who we are. And yet, even though the Lord does know who we are, he is the one who answers us. He is the one who will answer us in our time of distress. This brings us then to the third and final section of Psalm 38 in verses 17 through 22. We read in these words, For I am ready to fall. My pain is ever before me. I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin. But my foes are vigorous. They are mighty. And many are those who hate me wrongfully. Those who render me evil for good accuse me because I follow after good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. my salvation. I think these verses are a potential pattern of prayer for us. In those times in our life when the Lord confronts us with our sinfulness, and those times in our life when it seems like our sins, as David says elsewhere in other psalms, are continually before us. As he says in this psalm, they seem to be rising above us and are a deep burden as the Lord is impressing them upon our hearts. In these verses, we have a possible pattern. In verse 17, "For I am ready to fall, and my pain is ever before me." As we come before the Lord, acknowledging our weakness, that we have no way of standing before Him. "I am ready to fall, and my pain is ever before me." And this letting then into a confession of sin. I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin. Confessing our iniquity before the Lord. But then acknowledging kind of the stumbling blocks that are before us, that are maybe tripping us up, and seeking the Lord's help in this. "But my foes are vigorous, they are mighty, and many are those who hate me wrongfully. Those who render me evil for good and accuse me because I follow after good." These verses, as they speak of the enemies, one commentator reminds us that the enemies in the Psalms, I think, can rightly be thought of as demonic forces, or the demons who continually, I mean, their whole existence is to try to get us to stumble, to fall in some way. They're sent to tempt us, to entice us, using our own wickedness against us to try and lure us away. In this view, we can rightly sing, you know, it's not blatant in this psalm, but in the precatory psalms, as we cry out to God to destroy our enemies. There's a way that, you know, we sing those as in Christ, and Christ having victory over His enemies. But when we consider that the enemies that the psalms really point to, the ultimate enemies that we have are the evil one and his minions, tripping us up and entangling us. So we can sing those imprecatory psalms, calling down for the destruction of our enemies, because the demonic forces will be destroyed, and we'll be thankful and happy when they do, and we'll look on them in joy as they are destroyed. And so we can sing these psalms and pray those prayers, seeking the destruction of our enemies, so that we would have victory over them and be released from any entangling snares that they might lay before us. And so we've got in this pattern an acknowledgement of our weakness, a confession of our sin, a pleading to God to help us in our what trip us up and stumble us and cause us to stumble. And then lastly, it's a call upon God to remember His relationship with us. It's a call upon God to remember His relationship with us. These final two verses, "Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation." We see this call to mind, particularly in verse 21. It's in that word chiastic structure. It's the parallels here are, "Do not forsake me, O Lord," and then in parallel to "O Lord," you have "O my God," and then in parallel to "Do not forsake me," you have "Be not far from me." So you have this parallel structure that David is highlighting a particular truth. And what he's highlighting here is a contrast between, you know, "O Lord, O my God," that language of the covenant, that I will be your God, you will be my people. Right along next side, forsaking and abandoning, that type of language. So it's a call upon God to remember His covenantal relationship with us. And we know that God doesn't forget these things. I mean, that's not what the psalm is saying here. What it is like, it's in a very small, short form, exactly what Moses did upon Mount Sinai. When he came down, when he's talking with the Lord, and the Lord's giving him His law, and then in chapter 32, we have the account of God saying to Moses, "Go down, for your people, who you brought out of Egypt, are blasphemers, you know, have defiled themselves. And we have this dialogue between the Lord and Moses, where the Lord is saying, they're your people. And Moses is saying, no, Lord, they're your people. And Moses is pleading with God, saying, Lord, and what he uses is, Lord, what will the Egyptians say? They'll say you brought them out of Egypt for evil intent, that you couldn't redeem them, you couldn't save them. So he's appealing to God's promise to watch over his people and calling that to mind and using God's own glory to calling that to mind and the effect that his it will have in the nations around them. And so it's like that situation there where Moses, in pleading for the people of Israel, recalls to God's mind his covenant. Now, as I said, the Lord doesn't forget his covenant. Anytime we call the Lord to mind his covenant, ultimately that's helping us. It's a strength to us. It's a reassurance to us, because as we pray to God to call to mind his covenant, we understand that, yes, the Lord is always faithful. He's not going to abandon his covenant. So even the process of asking this question, this request, in such a time when we are so overrun by our wickedness and our sinfulness, and maybe the heavy hand of the Lord's discipline, it is a comfort and encouragement to us as we realize the Lord is faithful. He will be faithful to his covenant. He will not forsake me. And so we cry out then again, make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. That final assurance, the Lord is his salvation. There is no other. The Lord, his master, is his salvation. So what we can learn from these verses, that although we might suffer the consequences of sin, in these times we must always lean upon the covenant promises of God. That is what we have to hold on to. The fact that God is faithful, he will not abandon his covenant. He will always act according to his faithful character, and he will hold fast his covenant promises. And so as we look at this psalm entitled To Call to Mind, it really is, I think, has both emphases. It's a call to mind for us when we are in the throes of a difficult circumstance or maybe feeling the heavy hand of God, for us to call to mind the covenant faithfulness of God, and that what he is doing here is to drive us back to him that we may have his forgiveness. And then also it's a psalm to where we call to mind the Lord, or call on him to remember his covenant. And in so doing, we remember his faithfulness and are encouraged and are strengthened as we battle whatever sin might be facing us. And so, brothers and sisters, as we bring this psalm to a close, when sin does overwhelm us, when we have those times when sin overwhelms us, we must call on the Lord to remember. Rest upon his covenant and faithful promises that he makes to us, that he will always deliver us and watch over us and guide and direct us according to his truth. Amen. Our gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for this psalm. We thank you, Lord, that you so moved in the heart of your servant David to write these words when he was in a very difficult circumstance, feeling the consequences of his sinfulness and his foolishness. And we thank you for his brutal honesty so that we could take these words upon our lips at times when we, Lord, face the consequences of our sinfulness. And in these times, Lord, if we ever feel the heavy hand and of your discipline upon us, may we, Lord, understand that this is you being faithful to your covenant promises to us, to discipline us as a loving father disciplines his children. For Lord, if you didn't love us, then you would just allow us to continue on in any sinfulness. But the fact that you, Lord, so bring down your hand or bring down your arrows upon us shows your great love to us. And it shows your covenant faithfulness to preserve us and to remove the sinfulness that plagues us. And so, Lord, in times when we feel so overwhelmed and burdened by our iniquities, we pray, Lord, that we will rest and lean upon and call to our own minds your covenant faithfulness as we, Lord, seek you in prayer and call, Lord, to your mind the covenant promises that you have made. And so, Lord, may you help us remember this and come before you in confidence. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.